Good afternoon. As we bring our series on the covenants to a close, getting closer, but not quite there, what's left is today's sermon, which I'll get into in just a second, and then what I've decided to do since, like I mentioned this morning, debating how to work out the month of June, 1 John in the mornings is easy now. The afternoons, I wanted to finish on the covenants. And so what I decided to do is next week, Lord willing, to do a sermon on dispensationalism and then a sermon after that on paedobaptism, and to show how everything that we've covered thus far helps us to better understand those systems and why we believe that they are incorrect, and to ask important questions about them and answer them. I do not enjoy polemics. And so those sermons will not be, this is why we're so right and they're so wrong and that's so great. It won't be like that. We'll take it seriously and love our brothers all at the same time, our brothers in Christ. So in this sermon, what I want to impress upon you is the importance, the relevance, and the significance of our study of the covenants and how it impacts the church, which is something I've been trying to do. Last week, the importance of it was made known in how understanding the new covenant directly shapes, actually this was 2 weeks ago, understanding the new covenant directly shapes our understanding of the church as the kingdom of God. It comes home and applies to us specifically in the way that we view ourselves, the way that we view the church as the covenant governing and establishing the kingdom, which is the church. Who the king is, who the people are, all the benefits they enjoy, all these things are determined by the covenant or the new covenant. Excuse me. So this afternoon, we're going to zoom in on one aspect of the church and what we do in the church, namely preaching. And we're going to see how everything that we've studied to this point, from Adam to Christ, affects and informs the ministry of the word in the church. And we're going to see that this is no coincidence, but rather this is what preaching the word was like in the apostles' times. So we're going to get a better sense of the ministry of the word in the apostolic era, so that we can have a better sense of the ministry of the word in our own era, both of which happen to be in the New Testament era. So I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1, which will be our main text, although we'll jump around to several others. Colossians chapter 1. And we're jumping right into the middle of Paul's discussion in Colossians chapter 1 of the magnificence and the glory of Jesus Christ in terms of who he is and what he's accomplished. That's what Paul's talking about. Who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, the glory of all that, that's the context. And Paul's also talking in this context about how that came to the Colossians. Epaphras, their pastor, preached these things to the Colossians. They believed them, and they were saved. And so Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 24 to 29, these words. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." In this sermon, we're going to cover two main points. First, the mystery of Christ and the ministry of Paul. The mystery of Christ and the ministry of Paul. Paul says in these verses that he was made a minister. Something was entrusted to him. What was entrusted to Paul? What was he a minister of? In verses 25 and 26, Paul says that his ministry had a purpose. He was made a minister with a purpose, specifically to make the word of God fully known. What is he going to make fully known? The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul is a minister of a mystery. A mystery has been entrusted to him, And it's his job to fully explain and declare it to the churches of Jesus Christ and really to the world. Paul's ministry, his message, was the unveiling of a mystery. Let's unpack this in three subpoints: the mystery of Christ and the ministry of Paul. Subpoint number one, Jesus' identity and mission were hidden in the Old Testament. Jesus' identity and mission were hidden in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a promise. Well, he denounces a curse on the serpent, and in that curse is a promise for mankind, which is what? That the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And we know that that is a reference specifically and directly to no one other than Jesus Christ triumphing over Satan. Enmity will come between man and the serpent. But who would that seed be? That's a question. When that promise is first made, that's a question. Who will the seed be? It's not answered. It's just a general promise. Later, if you move forward to Abraham and to Abraham's seed, what will happen? The nations will be blessed in your seed, Abraham, a singular seed. In your seed, Abraham, the nations of the world will be blessed. Who is that? Who is this person? Who is this seed? Well, we answer that question very quickly, but if all you have is Genesis 1 through 17, you'll say, I don't know. I just trust that the Lord will fulfill his promise. But you don't have the answer to that. If all you had was the Old Testament, even from Genesis to Malachi, although that's not the order of the Hebrew Old Testament, but if you had all the Hebrew Old Testament books and you didn't have the New Testament, would you know the exact identity of the Messiah? Would you say, I know exactly who it is? No, you wouldn't have an exact answer. You wouldn't know precisely who the Messiah would be. Who will be this promised anointed deliverer? You would not have a specific or exact answer to that question because it was a mystery. It was hidden in the Old Testament. Now, when we say hidden, we're not saying that God was keeping necessary information from his people. God was not hiding things that needed to be known in order for salvation to be possessed and enjoyed. No, we're not saying that they knew nothing. We're not saying it was all completely and absolutely hidden. Because from the moment that a seed was promised, and that seed would give deliverance from the curse, there was sufficient revelation for the salvation of the elect from that point forward. Sufficient, but not exhaustive revelation. Revelation that was progressively added to and unpacked and developed more and more as history progressed. And yet, for all of the developments and all of the additions and all of the growth of that revelation, it was still a mystery. The precision of it was still hidden. And so what we're saying is that the exact identity and the complete details of Jesus' mission were hidden and not revealed. God gave sufficient but not exhaustive revelation. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And what we're seeing here in this point is not just that Pastor Sam has noticed that there's no specific details of who the Messiah is in the Old Testament. It's not just Sam's study and conclusion. This is what the New Testament is telling us about the Old Testament. This is how Paul describes the Old Testament when he speaks of mystery. And this is what Peter will tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation which we now possess, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What is this telling us? In the Old Testament, the prophets knew some, they knew enough, but they didn't know it all. And they were curious, they were wondering. They simply knew that what they were saying would find its destination for some people they would never know, some people they would not meet, some people much later after them. They were serving not themselves, but you. And so they knew enough, but not everything. Secondly, this is the second subpoint, talking about the mystery of Christ and the ministry of Paul. We're seeing that there is a mystery. Jesus' identity and mission were hidden. And we're going to see how that is then unpacked and how then Paul is called to teach that. So the second subpoint is Jesus founded the kingdom of God through the new covenant, which is a short and basically a review point for us. Jesus founded the kingdom of God through the new covenant. What was hidden and what was later revealed was that the kingdom of God, that final eschatological, that end day kingdom, that eternal kingdom, would be a transnational kingdom. A kingdom that extends beyond the borders of Israel. In fact, it has no borders of ethnicity or nationality. And so when Jesus established the kingdom of God in the new covenant, what does it do? It burst out from the confines, the limitations of the nation of Israel, and it encompassed, it included all peoples. And that is what Paul is saying in Colossians 1. Paul's writing to Greeks in Colossus, or Colossae, and he's saying to them, he says, to them, that is God's saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is not that Jesus will be possessed by people. The mystery is Christ in Gentiles. That's the mystery that's now revealed, that the kingdom of God through the new covenant is not just for one people, but it's Christ in the Gentiles, in all the nations, which is what a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's what Paul is saying, that the kingdom of God through the new covenant, which is what the mystery is unpacked, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as we spoke of the Greek stumbling block, the resurrection this morning, this, a transnational kingdom of God, was the Jewish stumbling block. This is what they would not accept. And as we'll see in a moment, they would not simply not accept it, they would not believe it. Their rejection is described as unbelief in the New Testament. I want to read another passage that tells us what the mystery was very plainly. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. When I was growing up on Christmas Day, we were allowed to wake up earlier than our parents and go out and look at the tree and the stockings, but we were not allowed to touch anything. You could look, get as close as you want, but don't touch it. And so me and my brothers and sister or sisters later, we would try and guess, what will it be? What could it be? And I remember when I was 6 or 7, the biggest present was mine. And it was a huge rectangular shape, and I had... what could it be? What could it be? And my mind was racing. It could be this. It could be that. It turned out to be a wooden train set, which I loved. You know, a wooden track and wooden engines with wheels and everything. I really enjoyed playing with that, and I loved it. But your mind just goes crazy as a child. Could this be, you know, a fighter jet? Could this be, you know, a jetpack? Could this be? You think all sorts of things, because you think your parents have unlimited funds and things like that. The Jews, the saints in the Old Testament, they had a wrapped up present. They knew enough about it. It's for those who trust in it. It offers deliverance, but they didn't know exactly what was in it. And when it was all unwrapped, it was the kingdom of God and the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that was the mystery. And it's a wonderful surprise. I'm sure that there have been birthdays or Christmases where surprise and I didn't want that. You know, that's how we are with those things. But when the kingdom of God is revealed, it's the most wonderful thing that you could ever ask for. And so that's what the mystery of Christ is, revealed. We're going to just see that confirmed for us from Paul in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12. A little bit longer passage we're going to read. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, assuming that you know that I've been entrusted to bring God's full revelation to the Gentiles, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice it's not that it was not made known at all, just not to the fullness as it has been now. Verse 6, this mystery, what is it? Is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise, that's the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, good news, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose, i.e. covenant of redemption, that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You see, you can put all those pieces together. The gospel, the kingdom of God and the new covenant were hidden in the Old Testament, a mystery. It's revealed when Jesus is born, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He teaches his apostles about what before he ascends? The kingdom of God. And then he sends them out to all the world to proclaim this good news. And that's what they did. And it was Paul's peculiar and particular privilege to go to the Gentiles with the fullness of the mystery of Christ. That was the ministry entrusted to him. And he wrote to the Colossians, he said, guess what? This mystery is for you. It's Christ in you. He wrote to the Ephesians and said, guess what? You're part of one body, one spirit, one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's all one people. To the Galatians, there's no longer Jew nor Greek nor Gentile. You're all one in Christ Jesus. This was Paul's entire ministry. Jesus' new covenant does not forgive Jewish sins, it forgives sins. And regeneration doesn't make Jewish children, it makes God's children. So the new covenant in Jesus' blood, with forgiveness for all, a new birth for all, establishes a new creation kingdom of God for all peoples, a transnational, non-national kingdom. And that was the apostles' message, which brings us to our third subpoint. The apostles advanced the kingdom of God through the new covenant, or through preaching and proclaiming the new covenant. They're extending its borders further and further into the world as they preach the new covenant. The kingdom of God, the church, grows as the gospel goes out and is believed by the nations. That's why Paul said in Colossians 1, which we've already read, he said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. What does Paul mean? Is he saying that, well, Christ's sufferings just weren't quite enough to make the church saved, to achieve and obtain salvation for the church, so I'm suffering a little bit more to finish off what Jesus didn't finish? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not adding to Jesus' sacrifice a little more because Jesus didn't suffer enough. Rather, Paul's saying by working hard, and his missionary journeys were very hard work, and by risking his very life, Paul was bringing the sacrifice of Jesus to more and more people and more nations, thus extending the reach of the kingdom of God and the new covenant. Jesus' sufferings are not just stopping at the borders of Israel. Paul's saying that I'm filling up what Jesus suffered. I'm taking it further than it went in the life of Jesus and his ministry. And that's the mystery of Christ and the ministry of Paul. Paul himself said this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Paul said, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? Well, the primary one is the gospel for all peoples in the new covenant and the kingdom of God. He said in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, he said, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul's suffering, Paul being in prison for the sake of preaching the gospel, is moving the kingdom of God forward. He's in prison for declaring the mystery of Christ. Acts tells us that Paul was doing this. Acts 28, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers when he was in Rome. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. When they came to Paul from morning to evening, what did he teach? What was his ministry? Testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Paul's saying the whole Old Testament is about Jesus. He's the fulfillment of it. And in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 9, it says, Paul entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So the mystery of Christ was not just for the convincing of the Jews. It was the gospel. The mystery of Christ is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Galatians. It was the ministry. It's the Christian message. It's the content of his preaching. It's the message of Christianity. It's the new covenant and the kingdom of God for all people. And you either believed it or you didn't. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll get a little bit more clear of a glimpse into why this mystery of Christ was the stumbling block for the Jews. And the real answer is that it's a matter of belief and unbelief. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 to 16. But their minds were hardened, Jewish minds. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Their minds are hardened, there's a veil over their faces, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. One of the takeaways from this is that you cannot properly or fully understand the Old Testament without the New Testament interpreting it. The New Testament, therefore, always has priority in interpretation of the Word of God, because the New Testament unpacks and develops and reveals the mystery of Christ in the Old Testament. It explains in full detail what was not fully explained during that time. You know what this means? This means that explaining the mystery of Christ takes a long time. It takes a long time. It covers a lot of data and a lot of details. And so really, if you think about it, that's what this whole series on the covenants has been doing. Explaining detail by detail, building moment by moment, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, covenant by covenant, the mystery of Christ, so that when at last it is all unveiled, when at last it is all revealed as the new covenant in the kingdom of God for a new creation for all peoples, you say, it makes sense. I see how we got there every step along the way. We can say it all fits together. When the Bible says all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, we say, yes, I see that. When Jesus on the road to Emmaus says that the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that's the whole Hebrew Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Torah, the law, the Navim, the promise, and the Ketuvim, the writings, they're all about him, he says. And when that light bulb comes on, the books of Moses open up to us. The Psalms open up to us. The prophets open up to us. The entire Old Testament opens up because Jesus is everywhere. Now, Jesus is not in every verse directly and specifically and primarily in the Old Testament. But everything in the Old Testament, at the very least, contributes, like trickling mountain streams, to an ever-growing and unified river whose destination is the infinite ocean of the fullness of the mystery of Jesus Christ. And so when you read the Old Testament, you may see just the tiniest little trickle of a stream, but it's joining the same river that everything else is joining, and it all ends in the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And this was the apostles' message. This mystery was the ministry with which Paul was entrusted. It was hidden in the Old Testament. Jesus revealed it by establishing the kingdom of God through the new covenant, and the apostles declared it with the completed and unveiled work of Jesus, the mystery of Christ, which is Christ in you, Christ in the Gentiles. It's Christ in us. We are the mystery of Christ. Most of us are probably not ethnic Jews, and if we are, we probably do not have a perfect genealogy, a pure pedigree. And so Christ in us, the nations, the Gentiles, the goyim, the peoples of the earth, that is the hope of glory. Now you can see from just one more angle the importance, relevance, and significance of this study, as I said in the introduction. Because this is precisely what you would have gotten from the apostles in their own churches. If you say, these things are boring, then don't go back to the apostolic churches, because you'll hear the same things. You open every epistle, and this is what they're teaching. This is their message, their ministry. Which brings us to our second main point. Which is the mystery of Christ and the ministry of ministers. A mouthful. The mystery of Christ and the ministry of ministers. We spoke of the ministry of Paul. What about us? Did the ministry of the mystery of Christ end with Paul and the apostles? Not at all. Paul entrusted the revelation of Christ, the pattern of sound words, to faithful men like Timothy, and told Timothy to do the same. So the apostles laid a foundation with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And they gave a deposit of doctrine, a pillar of truth, a pattern of sound words, and they committed that foundation to the next generation of ministers. In other words, every single church that is a true manifestation of the kingdom of God, what should they proclaim? What should their ministry be? It should be the new covenant, the gospel, forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and eternal life for all who believe in him. But they should proclaim this message as the fulfillment and final unwrapping of the Old Testament. They ought to declare the mystery of Christ as the heart and soul of their ministry. If our church is built on the foundation of the apostles with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and if their foundational message was the mystery of Christ, the new covenant, and the kingdom of God for all peoples, if our church is a continuation of that, what should our primary message be? The new covenant and the kingdom of God for all peoples. And this is exactly what Paul said he was doing with the Colossians. Let's cover a few subpoints, three brief subpoints as we come to a close. First, we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ. Paul said, Colossians 1, we already read this. Paul said, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so number one, we as a church, as an extension of the kingdom of God in the world, number one, we proclaim Christ. What is the content of the minister's message? We proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone. We proclaim the gospel, which is the new covenant. We proclaim Christ's promised in the Old Testament, and we proclaim Christ accomplished and come in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's various words in Greek used to refer to preaching. If you pay attention to the direct objects of those verbs, you'll find a pattern emerging. In other words, when the Bible talks about preaching, using a variety of words to do so, what does it say was preached? They preached this. The thing they preached would be the direct object of the verb. In the New Testament, if you look at verbs of preaching, here's a list of the direct objects, the things that were preached. Jesus. Lord Jesus, Christ, Christ Jesus as Lord, Christ crucified, Christ as raised from the dead, Jesus and the resurrection, good news about the kingdom, Jesus as the Son of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the word of the Lord, the forgiveness of sins, the unsearchable riches of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when preaching takes place, when the ministry of the word goes forth in the kingdom of God today, the church, that is what we must declare. Him we proclaim. We proclaim Christ. Brothers and sisters, this should be our bread and butter, our meat and potatoes, if you're gluten-free. It should be our spiritual breakfast, our spiritual lunch, our spiritual dinner. We proclaim Christ. He must be the heart and the soul of our ministry, because that's what the ministry is, the mystery of Christ. That's what we've proved from the scriptures. For the apostles, what was Paul's ministry? The mystery of Christ. What is our ministry? The mystery of Christ. Which is what, Pastor, just to be sure? Christ in you, the gospel for all nations, the new covenant and the kingdom of God for all the earth. And this, of course, brings with it all of Christ's commands, as in the Great Commission, make them disciples, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. But you know what it does? As we go to the nations with the gospel, it gives a context for our obedience to Christ's commands. So that as we bind men's consciences, their consciences truly bound to obedience and obligation, as we bind their consciences by the word of God, calling them to duties and obligations, it's always presented as the duties of those who are redeemed, those whose sins are forgiven, those who are the children of the kingdom of God. In other words, as we make Christ the heart and soul of our ministry, that brings with it all the commands. It's not the gospel without the law. It's the gospel which teaches us to obey the law and why we should obey the law. And so as we make Christ the center, it ought never to lead us away from obedience, but rather it ought to motivate us more and more to obedience, which is something we'll see in 1 John left and right. The children of God obey the commands of God because they love God. And if Christ is the one we proclaim, then his commandments, as John says, are not burdensome. The constant, steady, and recurring theme of this pulpit and this church ought always to be Christ. Him we proclaim. Secondly, second subpoint, we proclaim Christ to all nations. In verse 23 of Colossians 1, which we didn't read, Paul says that the gospel has been preached to all creation. He said that we proclaim Christ to everyone, everywhere. This means not just that we should preach to everyone and extend the reach of our preaching as far as possible. It does mean that, insofar as we can extend the reach of our gospel preaching, we ought to do so. But it also means that we should beware of intermingling anything in our preaching that would in any way unnecessarily alienate people. In other words, the pulpit is not the place for political commentaries, unless we are decrying the sins of our nation and its rulers, sins which have no political allegiances. In other words, calling out sin in politics is not declaring political allegiances, it's calling out sin. But the pulpit is not the place for opinions and personalities. It's not the place for cultures and traditions. It's not the place for races and ages. The pulpit is the place for the gospel of Jesus Christ for all sinners and all nations. And so insofar as we mix ourselves and our culture and our preferences and our personalities into our preaching, we may do so in a way that alienates some people unnecessarily. Obviously, we can't cease to be ourselves, but rather we need to be careful as we proclaim the word of God, whether from the pulpit or personally, to keep ourselves in a way out of it as much as possible and to put Christ forward before the eyes of our people if we are ministers and before the world. Paul said in Galatians 3:28, something I've already referenced, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so the pulpit is where we proclaim Christ for all nations. Here's another instance why speaking in tongues needed an interpreter in the apostolic days and why we know simply by experience that it does not happen today. Speaking in a foreign language that isn't understood by those who hear what is said is useless and does no good to bring the word of God to everyone, everywhere. God is not a God of confusion. So does God send the word out in a language that no one can understand? No, it makes no sense. And do we see people today speaking in languages they don't understand, but another interpreter does understand? No, we don't see that happening. So then, let us all develop a greater appetite for the pure, unadulterated gospel message. The pure, unadulterated gospel message. Let us love hearing of our Savior, not just the New Testament that declares that he has come, but also the Old Testament that declared that he would come. And as we love that message, we need to take it out to all nations. Thirdly, and lastly, we proclaim Christ with the power of God. Paul said in Colossians 1:29, which we have read, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." We could look at other verses like 2 Corinthians 5, God appealing through us, God making his appeal through us. Paul knew that fueling his ministry was the energy and the working power of God that powerfully works within his people, his ministers. Brothers and sisters, are we bereft of that power? Do we not possess it? Are we destitute of the power of God in our own ministries? Does the kingdom of God today no longer have that power? No, certainly not. We are believers because of that power accompanying the word of God. And so, if we have that same power, we can proclaim Christ with the same power. Paul said in Romans 1 that the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. And he said in 2 Corinthians 5, which I've just referenced, that God speaks through his ministers, God making his appeal through us. And in Romans 10, he tells us that when ministers are sent by the church, the people hear Christ in their ministry. So then we do not go to the nations with a bare word with no power other than one's ability to speak eloquence. We don't go out with the power of our voices and eloquence. Rather, we go to the nations with the power of God to create life where there is death. We go to the nations with the power of God to bring forgiveness of sins where there is only condemnation. And we go to the nations with the power of God to bring into the kingdom of God all of his children through the new covenant. We go to the nations with the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, the new covenant. We proclaim Christ with God's power. In conclusion, the importance, relevance, and significance of our study of the covenants of the Bible is huge. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how it shapes how we understand the church. It governs us. The new covenant does. And now we're seeing how, in particular in the church, the preaching of the word, everything that it is, the mystery of Christ, comes from understanding the relationship between the Old and New Testaments. Christ promised and Christ incarnate. Christ come and died, resurrected, and ascended. It's everything. The mystery of Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the ministry of the word. We are believers because God made known the mystery of Christ in our lands, in our time, in our tongues, in our towns, in our churches, in our peoples. We are the nations. We're the barbarians. We're the Gentiles. And God has been so merciful that thousands upon thousands of miles away from Jerusalem and Bethlehem, in Massachusetts, where I was born, or in California, where I've lived for the majority of my life, God has brought the word of God, the mystery of Christ, to me. And I am going to thank him for that and praise him for that. And I can know that I can bring that to others because it's his power and his word in the gospel, the new covenant, the mystery of Christ. So rejoice, brothers and sisters, in the mystery of Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And let us proclaim Christ to all nations, trusting in the power of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you brought the good news of the kingdom to our lands, to our lives, and in our language. We thank you that we have your word fully written down and given to us, easily accessible and readable. We thank you that we live in a time where the mystery of Christ has been not only fully unveiled, but globally dispersed. And we ask that you would cause us to be faithful in proclaiming that mystery, in proclaiming that good news to all the nations around us. And we pray that by your power, you would save your people and build your kingdom through the covenant of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that new covenant and the forgiveness of sins that we enjoy in it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.